Welcome to Christ Covenant. We know this, that you could be a lot of other places this morning, including sleeping in, but you're here, you made it, and you look good. So can you give yourself a round of applause this morning? Come on. Can you encourage yourself? And so excited that you're here. We haven't met just yet. My name is Pastor Ryan, the senior pastor here. Really excited about the message at hand today, part four of our series, My Unforgettable Life. But first things first, right from the top, I got to let you know that you're definitely, most definitely going to want to be here next week because I have a huge announcement. Now, I get it. It's frustrating when somebody teases an announcement and puts it off a week, but I'm teasing it today, okay? Because I can't tell you just yet, but next week, so a week from now, I've got an enormous announcement to give you, and literally, God has done another miracle in our house. I had several things on my to-do list when I first got here to Christ Covenant a little over 5 months ago. Some of them long-term that we won't accomplish for years, and others short-term, things that we hope to accomplish this first year, and the thing I'm going to share next week was one of those items, and so I cannot wait to share with you. Well, I can't wait because it's going to be a week from now, but it's going to be a really exciting thing, and we're going to celebrate. We're not going to golf clap next week, okay? We're going to cheer. We're going to get rowdy. We're going to get excited about the miracle that God has done, and that's next week, 1 week from now. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to go ahead and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you got an app or you've got the paper in your hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read today our main text, verses 6 through 11. 6 through 11. If you're new to Christ Covenant, let me kind of catch you up light speed of this idea, this church series that we've been in, this collection of talks. Everything, each week, has really been looking at from a different perspective the same idea. And the idea throughout this entire series is this: how can we together live lives that live beyond ourselves? Like lives that truly matter, lives destined for impact, lives that outlive our time here on earth. That's what this entire series in a nutshell has been about. And today, the perspective that we look at that idea from is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. And if you don't have a copy of God's word in your hand, we have it on the screen behind me, of course, if you're listening live and not later on our website. Starting in verse 6, here's what God's word has to say to us. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The title of my message today before we pray is this, and if you're a note taker, you should jot this down. Be rich. Be rich. I got a word for somebody today that God wants you to be rich. Does anybody receive that word today? Come on, can you just take hold of it and put it away in your heart? Be rich. Let's pray. God, I love you. This church, we love you. We thank you for the growth. We thank you for the lives that are being changed. But God, we pray today specifically for us. Not for the person that's sitting beside us, not for that family member that may be here with us, not for our kids or grandkids, our mom or dad. No, we pray for us today, personally. And I pray that as we look to your holy word, the Bible, I pray that each of us would be transformed by you and your word. I pray, God, that as we look to what it truly looks like to live a life beyond ourselves, I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes to see what you want us to see. I pray, God, that every single person listening live or tuning in later on, that you would impress your holy word upon our hearts. And that not one single person would leave impressed by me, but with your word impressed upon their hearts. May you change us. May you do what only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Like I alluded to just moments ago, I'm new to the Houston area. And if you're new, then you don't know that, but now you know it. And so I've been here a little over 5 months. And one of the things that drew us to a city like Houston is this, the diversity. We love that about our city. And if you don't love diversity, then you live in the wrong city, because Houston is actually the number one most diverse city in America. Don't know if you knew that. And I just love, truly do, I just love that a white boy like me can be the minority here. I do. I love it. I love that we are a diverse city. Fourth largest city, but number one in diversity. And I don't know how you feel, but the way that I feel directly comes from God's word. And God's word tells us, teaches us, that we should be a diverse people. I'll put it to you this way. The church should look like heaven. And I got to tell you today, I'm already preaching, and this is just the setup, y'all. But the church should look like heaven. Every race is going to be represented in heaven. Every nationality, every language. No place for racism in God's house or with God's people. I just believe that, and truly we love that about our city. And I'm proud that our church is diverse, but guess what? We can get even more diverse, because we need people that don't look like you. We need people that don't sound like you. We need people from a different background than you. And not just race and nationality, but also economic status. We need diversity. We need rich people, and we need people that aren't so rich in our church. We need so many different types of people. But here's the deal. When it comes to our lives, we view our life out of the lens of our upbringing. It's just the truth. And so I don't know about you and what your background is or nationality, or if you're a white boy like me, I don't know. But I know for me, I grew up in a different way than probably most of you. Because even though there's similarities, there's also, of course, differences. And really, I grew up in the middle class, thinking about this idea of economic status. My mom and dad, they both worked. They worked hard for their money, and we had a good life. We definitely were not rich, but we definitely were not poor. We were middle class. And I don't know, again, your upbringing, but for me, us being middle class, anytime I was around people that were poor, you felt good about where you were at. You know, they didn't have food, and we did. They couldn't go on vacations, and we could go on vacations. Not every year, but sometimes my family had some discretionary income. And so you'd feel good about where you're at. But on the flip side, and most of us can relate to this, when I would come across somebody who was rich, all of a sudden I felt poor. You've been there before? Like, you feel really good about yourself until you realize how many cars they have and how big their house is and how long their vacation was, and you had to do a staycation, okay? Like, you feel bad about what they have and you don't have. And this happened throughout my upbringing, throughout my life. There was a few different moments where I interacted with someone who was more rich than my family. I told you about a friend I had in middle school a few weeks back, and how he had just this massive house, and of course it wasn't his, it was his parents, but still, this was amazing to me. It was awe-inspiring how big his house was. But also growing up, my parents, they had friends that at the time, they actually lived here in Houston. And every once in a while, we would come down here from Dallas, where I was born and raised, and we would visit them. And in those moments, I felt good leading up to it, but all of a sudden, I didn't feel so good anymore about where we were, because they lived in a mansion, They had homes, and they had homes on water. I'm talking about houseboats. They had vehicles, cars, motorcycles. I mean, it was an amazing life from my perspective, looking at what they had. And so we all grow up in scenarios like this, where even if we have a lot, when we see someone who has more, we can get into this mode of envy, of jealousy, where we feel like what we have is not good enough anymore. Maybe you're in that place today. But again, it's all about perspective. When I was looking at someone who had less than me, I felt good. And then when I looked at someone who had more than me, I felt bad. But it's all about perspective, because even that family I'm talking about that had a lot of money, lived in a mansion, if you compare their life to the richest person in the world, they weren't so rich anymore. And I did some research on this, and we're going to have a little fun today, because I know anytime I talk about money, people get tense, okay? So we're just going to have a little fun today. But I did some research, and I found out who has the greatest wealth in all of the world. Now, if you're thinking in your head today that it's Bill Gates, you're actually wrong. Because in 2017, in July, he got passed by somebody who founded Amazon named Jeff Bezos. If you're wondering how much money he has, this is as of January, so he's got more now. Himself, he is worth $105 billion. That's billion with a B, okay? $105 billion, and now he has more today, being way past January, now at the end of April. $105 billion. Now remember, I'm not talking about a company, not talking about a nation, I'm talking about a person. He has that much money. And so I looked at all that he had, and I thought, you know what, let's put this in some context for us. So today, again, we're gonna have a little fun, maybe depressing fun, if that's such a thing, but we're gonna have some fun. And we're gonna look at four interesting facts about Jeff Bezos and his wealth. Number one, by himself, $105 billion, by himself, he has more money than 125 of the 195 nations in the world. So he has more money by himself than almost all of the nations. There's only 70 nations that have more money than he has. Number two, he's so rich. I like this one. He's so rich that he makes $600 per second. Don't you want some of that? Just a piece of that. So here's what this means. If he dropped a $100 bill on the street, it would not be worth his time to pick it up. Think about that. We just need to follow him around, y'all, and just, it's crazy. Number three, thought this was interesting. He's 54 years old now, and so let's just guess for a moment. We don't know this, but let's just guess that he's going to live to the average American lifespan, which is 78 years old. So 54 years old now, let's just say that he's going to live to be 78. That means that he would have to spend $12 million every day to use up all his money for the rest of his life. I just want a chance to do that, you know, just a chance. $12 million per day. Here's the last one, number four. I thought these were interesting. Maybe you do as well. If he decided to be extremely generous and he gave every single person on the planet $10, just a gift, just 'cause. If he did that, including children, gave $10 to everybody, he'd still have $29 billion left over. Depressed yet? You felt really good coming in today, but now you're like, I don't know. It's a lot of money. And this is why people play the lottery. This is why, because they just think, man, if I could just have more money, then I would be happier. That's what people think. And so I don't know if you play the lottery. I don't play it. But let's just imagine for a moment. Let's be a little bit more positive here today. Let's just imagine for a moment that you won the lottery. Like, what would you do with all of that money? I'm not talking about a scratch off. I'm talking millions of dollars. Like, what if you won? What would you do? Or if you don't do the lottery, like I don't do the lottery, think about it like this. What if you had an uncle that you didn't know you had, and they passed away, and you inherited millions of dollars from them, like this huge amount of money dropped on your lap? What would you do? Would you buy an island? You know, would you quit your job and pay off your debts? Did you buy your kids a house, your grandkids a house? Well, he's just three, it don't matter. You got a house just for you. House for you. It's like Oprah. House for you, house for you, house for you. Like, what would you do? Maybe you're really holy and you give it all away, and I don't know. Like, what would you do? Because most of us think, we really do, that if we just had more money, then we would be happier. But really, that's not true. And if you don't believe me or God's word, let me give you a study, simple study real quick. They did some scientific research, and they took 22 major lottery winners, so not like a scratch-off, like major lottery winners, and they compared their happiness to 22 normal people. That's what they did. You already know where I'm going here. They found out that the 22 major lottery winners were not as happy as the 22 who didn't win the lottery. So scientists have found out what God knew from the beginning, that money can't buy you happiness. And so the whole idea of the message today, the entire idea is that we would begin to view our finances, our wealth, our generosity, not through our lens, but through God's lens. That we would begin to view all of that from a biblical perspective. Because as for me in my house, and as for me in this church, everything we do has to be filtered through God's view. And so that's what we're going to do today. So I hope you're ready for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. If you look at that text, I want to pull out four different observations. So if you're a note taker, get ready to take some notes here today. But four different observations that I believe will be helpful for us all. Number one is this: you can't reap what you haven't first sown. Came here to preach today. You can't reap what you haven't first sown. Then we see this in the verse that we read, verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You may not know this, but this is an agricultural truism, that the size of your harvest is directly proportionate to how much you're willing to sow. Are y'all awake today? I'm talking to some people. The size of your harvest is directly proportionate to how much you're willing to sow. Ask any farmer. You cannot sow one square foot and reap a harvest of an acre. It's not how it works in farming, and it's not how it works in life. Well, Pastor Ryan, how generous should I be then? We're talking about generosity today. How generous should I be with my wealth, my resources, my influence, my time, my energy? Let me answer your question with the question, because Jesus did it all the time. How blessed do you want to be? That's what God tells us here. Well, how generous should I be? How blessed do you want to be? You can't reap what you haven't first sown. But unfortunately, and this breaks my heart, we live in a culture where we want the fruit and not the labor. Man, it hurts my heart. We live in a culture, we want the fruit, but we don't want the labor. We want the immediate payouts. We want it all, and we want it now, baby. That's what we want. But it doesn't work like that in God's economy. Everybody wants God's blessing, but few are willing to put in the work and the faith. You need both required to receive it. I've told you before, if you've been here and this isn't your first time, I've told you before that my son, he loves Legos. And I don't know how you feel about Legos. I've got a love-hate relationship with them. Just got to be honest with you. Because when you get a package of Legos, and maybe you don't have kids, or maybe your kids are grown and you don't have grandkids yet, and so you can't really relate to this. But whenever you get a package of Legos, you see the picture on the front of the box, and it looks great. Looks amazing, you know? You got the Death Star. Star Wars fans, you know, you've got this awesome vehicle, or, you know, they do really good about relating to, like, they'll have a Batman line and they'll have this line. I mean, they're really good at that, Legos. And so you'll see this beautiful picture, But then when you open up the box, it doesn't look like the picture. Instead of the final product, you just got the pieces in these tiny plastic bags, randomly put together, at least from my perspective, vague instructions. It's frustrating. And so I don't know, again, how often you open up Legos, but in my house, it's like every week because my son loves Legos. If we let him spend all the money that he has, and he has some because he gets it for birthdays and all that kind of stuff, and we got a savings account for him. And so if he used it all and we let him do that, he'd buy two things, Legos and then also candy. That would be it for him, Legos and candy. And so it was about a year ago, because he's about to turn 5. His birthday's on May 7th. So it's literally almost a year ago from today that he got one of those massive Lego sets from my parents. It was the entire Batcave. Okay, so just massive. And love my mom and dad, but really? But man, I mean, on the box, it looked good. I mean, it had everything and had all these different like sides. I mean, this thing was, it took up a whole table. It was an amazing, and he was so excited. This was some time around when the Lego Batman movie came out. And so a four-year-old, I mean, this is a big, big deal. And so I knew that he's too young to put it together by himself. So this guy right here is going to have to help him do it. So I literally, knowing my lack of skills in building things, I know it's a kid's toy, okay? Give me some grace, but I just knew that I was gonna have to set aside hours to put this wasn't hundreds of pieces, this is thousands of pieces for this thing. And so the box looks phenomenal, but inside the pieces don't look like the product. And I came here today to let people know that life is kind of like this. You know, you've got this picture, this image of what your life should look like, what your spouse should look like, what your kids should look like, what your home, what you love for it to look like. You got this idea, you know, I mean, it looks beautiful. You're like, I want that, God. That would be amazing. But oftentimes what we don't realize is that before you can get the final product, you've got to put in some work. Life is like this. And so we see this picture and we want the picture, but here we are stuck with the pieces of the picture. We want the final product, but we don't like the process. I'm talking to somebody today. We want the fruit, but we don't want the labor it takes to get to the fruit. We want the blessing, but we don't like the work. And I got to tell some people today that blessings from God usually do not come fully assembled. God is the ultimate steward. He's got great stewardship. So why in the world would he bless you with something that would destroy you? Why in the world would he bless you with something that you're going to hoard for yourself? You've seen those TV shows, right? Extreme hoarding. You know that some of them even keep their pee. I mean, that's how disgusting it can be. But man, we do this with God's blessing all the time. God blesses and he gives, and we've got all this to give to others, but we keep it and we hoard it for ourselves. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those spaces before, but it didn't smell very good in there. Didn't look very good. Can't move around. But some of you are living that kind of life when it comes to God's blessing on you. You're keeping it for yourself. And so we got to get this first point in our spirit today that we can never reap what we haven't first sown. God blesses you, and then he wants to bless others through you. That's how it works. We want the fruit, but not the labor. God's economy works differently. Number two, it's my favorite point today, if you're wondering. Love this one. Real generosity is predetermined. It's predetermined. It's my favorite point today. And I want to reread you verse 7, because this is where we get this from. I want to reread that verse to you, but from the Message paraphrase, because I think it puts it beautifully. what God's trying to say to us. Here's what the Message paraphrase says. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give that will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. I love this verse so much that it's actually on our offering envelopes. Love this verse. And this is gonna set somebody free today because God wants you to prayerfully consider how you're generous. But so often, we do the opposite. Have you ever been to a Chili's before and you know, you're eating there and you know, great food, all that kind of stuff, 3 for $10 deal, phenomenal. And so you're there. And at the end, especially during a certain month, they'll ask you occasionally, do you want to round up and give towards St. Jude's Hospital? Right, that happens. The other day, I was at a drive-thru at a fast food place. You've been exposed to this just like I have. Hey, do you want to round up your change to give towards this nonprofit or this thing or that thing? And so many of us, when that happens, we feel guilty. It's the truth. You don't have to say it out loud. I got the mic. I'll say it for you. We feel guilty. I've been in a grocery store line at HEB. I love HEB. And they'll ask you the same kind of, do you want to give towards this cause? I mean, there's always something. Have you ever realized that there's always something out there that needs our money? And so often we're generous, but that generosity is led out of guilt and it comes last second. And that's not what God's lined up for us. I'm going to set some people free today. In fact, I teased a big announcement for next week. I'm going to make a big announcement right now. I'm serious. This is huge. I've been praying about this for months, and I cannot wait to share this with you, and I'm going to share it today, not next week. Here it is. We are going to change the way we take special offerings in this church because God's word shows us a different way. We're going to change it. I prayed about this, thought about it, talked to my elders, but this is a big deal, and I want to say it in a message because I want to be on record sharing what God has to say to us today. And so here's what we're going to do. Here's the change we're going to make. Instead of us being led as leadership by a few requests coming from this person or that person, hey, this person needs this, that. Instead of being led that way, we're going to follow a different pattern. I believe a better pattern, a healthier pattern for us. And just a couple of times a year, setting some people free today, just a couple of times a year, we're going to come before you and share some specific needs that we've prayed through, that we vetted, that are inside the church and outside the church. Normally, it'll be in Christmas, a Christmas offering, and around Easter, something like a legacy offering. Now, sometimes we'll go above that, and we may have 3 in 1 year, 4. If we've got this campaign, and we've got to build this thing or do that thing, or God forbid, if there's a natural disaster. Like, there are exceptions to the rule, but most often, most years, just a couple of times a year. And if I was in your seat, that would make me feel happy that I'm not going to sit before this church that plays this story in that video and we're just giving out of guilt instead of out of what God wants us to do. So I want to give you today, because this is a big change, I want to give you today 4 reasons why this is necessary. I'm not talking about tithe and offering, the buckets passing. I'm talking about above and beyond that, special things that we come to you for. Here's 4 reasons why this is necessary. Number one, church health. Church health. Been here a little over 5 months, and one of my big missions coming in was that we would get healthy in every area of the church. In areas that we were already healthy, we can get healthier. How many of you know that I don't have to tell my 4-year-old son and my 4 or 5-month-old daughter to grow? Hey, Luke, my son, you need to grow today. Don't have to do that. I have to come up with a strategy to help him grow. We don't have to do certain stretches at night or anything like that. No. If he's healthy, he'll grow. Healthy things grow, and that's how the church is set up. The church is healthy, we'll grow. That's why we're growing now. We're getting healthier. And so I will lead us to a place where we are healthy in every way, including financially. Because here's the truth. If we didn't grow one more person, and we will, we've been growing these last several weeks and beyond that, we're going to keep growing. But if we didn't, there are enough people a part of our church now that if every one of us did our part, we would not have any financial needs. This is the truth. That if every single person here and those that are normally here, but they're on vacation or whatever, if all of us just tithed 10% faithfully every time we got paid, we would never have one need that we couldn't meet. It's just the truth. And so instead of having to do this offering for that and this offering for that, I would rather lead us to a place where we all do a little and we can accomplish a lot. So we got to get healthy when it comes to our finances. That's a big deal. The second reason why this is necessary, hope this is helping somebody today. Generosity is intentional. This goes along with the second point. Generosity is predetermined. It's intentional. So I want to teach us from God's word what it looks like to be generous. Because here's the deal about generous people. Generous people do not have a problem saying no because they've already said yes. This is the truth. When I go to Chili's and they ask me, hey, do you want to round up for St. Jude's? When I go to the drive-thru and they say, hey, you want to give this cause? When I have somebody say, I've got this need, and they you hear those sad stories, sob story, all that kind of stuff. I do not feel guilty saying no. Why? Because I've already said yes. I'm just telling you, me and my family, we've already said yes. We tithe here faithfully. I did that before I was ever a pastor. We give above and beyond faithfully. I've already said yes. And I got to tell some people today, when you've already said yes, you don't have any problem saying no. And I give to the local church. I give to Christ Covenant. Why? Because we're making a difference. Why? Because 52 people have been saved in 5 months. Why? Because we're water baptizing people. Why? Because people are being set free from addictions. Why? Because we support missionaries around the world. There's kids with swollen bellies that are getting fed because of what we're doing. Why? Because we're helping Hurricane Harvey victims. Why? Because what we do here is reverberating throughout the world and it matters. So I've already said yes here, so I don't feel guilty saying no there. Don't you want to live a life like that? We don't feel guilty about not giving. I mean, that's how we operate. And so we're generous, but we're generous last minute and in small, random doses. And that's not what God has for you. Verse 7 tells us this. I love that about God, that God says, think it over, take your time, pray about it. Don't be convinced because of this sob story, but be convinced because it's what I'm telling you to do. Love that about our God. Number 3, the third reason why, we can do more with less. We can do more with less. As you know, it can wear on you. Because I've been in churches like this. Our church is not like this. But I've been in churches before where it's like almost every single week, somebody got up and shared this horrifying need that they have, that if it's not met immediately, they're gonna die. Like seriously, I grew up in environments like that, that every week, and what ends up happening, and we're not there, but we definitely can't get there. What ends up happening is that almost every single church service feels like an infomercial. You know, it's like those commercials that you see on TV with Sarah McLachlan music in the background, and they're showing sad puppies with big eyes. You know what I'm talking about. And if you don't give $50, we're gonna execute 10 puppies. What? Like, what? But we see these things, and I just gotta tell you, we can do more with less. So here's what we're gonna do, moving forward. And we actually already did this once for the Christmas offering, but we got a lot of new people that you weren't a part of that. But a couple of times a year, as this leadership, we're gonna pray, we're gonna seek God, and we're gonna come up with things that we can do in-house and outside of the house, and then we're gonna present them to you. I'm gonna show you what the money's gonna go to. This is gonna happen a couple times a year. Gonna present the options, the opportunities for you, and then we're not gonna take up an offering that day. We're gonna let you go home, think about it, pray about it. I don't know about you, but I like that. And I think God likes that. If you're married, you can talk to your spouse about it, and literally, we can do more that way with less. The last one, I hope this is helping somebody. Number 4, I want this church to be led by the Holy Spirit and not man. You know, I make a really bad Holy Spirit. I'm an okay pastor, but I'm a really bad Holy Spirit. So instead of me sharing this story or this need, well, Susie needs this and Johnny needs this, I want you to be led by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I've been a part of in the past, that if somebody gave a good speech, they got more money. If somebody shared this great video, they got more money than the next person. And that's being led by man and feelings and not the Holy Spirit. And so I will only lead this church to a place where we are led by the Holy Spirit and not by man. Again, things aren't bad what we've been doing, but we can do them better. That's all I'm saying here. We weren't any of these extremes that I'm talking about. That was years ago, but we can do better now and moving forward. That you would do what God asked you to do and not what I asked you to do. And so we're making a change starting today, honoring what God has called us to. Number three, the third point. Those are subpoints. My third point. God's generosity is limitless. God's generosity is limitless. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 10 share this, but I'm just going to read verse 8 again. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I want me some of that. But at all times, in every way, have what I need. I want you to think with me for a moment. Think about the generosity of God. Think about with me today how good God has been to you. In fact, I'll say to you this way, God is a giver. It's what he does. It's who he is. He gave us everything. He gave us breath. He gave us life. He gave us personality, some more than others, just saying. Gave us talents. He gave us his son. He sent us his Holy Spirit. God has modeled giving for us. And literally that word Christian means Christ followers. We are to be like Christ. Now, I've heard it say this way before, that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Think about that. You cannot love without giving. Think about the parents in the room. Think about your kids. You cannot truly show them love without giving. Married people in the room, like, think about this. You cannot truly love your spouse without giving. If marriage was all about getting, it's not going to work. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. True love gives. It's what God has done for us. Remember the most famous verse in all the world that even non-Christians know, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. He's modeled this. Doesn't ask us to do something that he hasn't done. God's generosity is limitless. And I came here on assignment today. This is actually highlighted in my notes. But I came here on assignment to remind some people that God's not living paycheck to paycheck. That's a word for somebody. He's not living paycheck to paycheck. You may be, but he's not. So the way that he's built this up is that when you're generous to others, he in turn is generous to you. Then you're generous to others, then he's generous to you. That's the cycle of what he has for you. But when you hoard, when you keep and don't bless, he's going to stop the blessing. Why would he give you something that's going to end with you and not continue on? God's generous, and he can take way better care of you than you can. So stop focusing on your limitations, because we serve a God who is limitless. Number four, my last one as I'm shutting this thing down. Gratitude and generosity go hand in hand. We see this in verse 11. I'll read it again. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I got to tell you, friend, that the most generous people I know are the most grateful people. And vice versa. The most grateful people I know, they're the most generous. It's just the truth. And we see here in God's word that there's a symbiotic nature between gratitude and generosity. Think about it. When you're generous to someone else, you buy the person behind you in the drive-thru, you buy their meal. When you buy your friend Starbucks and they thought it was just everybody'd be paying for themselves. When you do anything generous, big or small, what's always their reaction? Gratitude. So what happens? Think about it from the other side. When you're grateful for what you have and you see people that do not have that, generosity bubbles up because you realize that you're blessed and that you have what others don't have, and so you want to give help to them. They are symbiotic. They go hand in hand. This is why I am a huge proponent, not the only reason, but one of the big ones, why I'm a huge proponent of short-term missions trips. I believe this. I believe that every single Christian, doesn't matter how old you are, you should go on at least one short-term missions trip in your life. I believe that. It's one of my goals for this church. It's going to take us a while to get to that one, but we're going to get there. I believe that. That every single person that's here now and that will come, you go on one. And I'm not talking about you giving a summer or a year, okay? I'm talking about 1 week. That you go and you invest and you're generous with others. And here's what I found out, because I've led a lot of these trips. Here's what I found out. That when you go on a missions trip, you get more than what you give.
That's right.
The truth. I've taken groups to El Salvador several years, ministering on the streets there with children that grow up, and the gangs are just horrible there in El Salvador, a very dangerous place of the world right now. I've taken trips there, and I've taken teenagers with me and young adults, and we go there and we minister and we pray and we preach Jesus and we play soccer with the kids. It's an amazing thing. But every single time, I come back more grateful than when I first went. It happens. Last two summers, we've taken people to the streets of downtown LA, Los Angeles. We've ministered to people that are literally living on the street. And every time we go, and every time we come back, we are the ones changed and not them. I remember when I was a teenager, I took a trip. I didn't lead this trip, and I took a trip to Mexico. And the part that we went, we ministered literally to people who lived in a dump. Like, their homes were in a landfill. They made their homes out of trash. We went there and we saw this, and we were playing soccer with the kids. We were doing dramas and skits and seeing people say, it was awesome. Awesome. But I remember it like it was yesterday, and this was years ago, that because it was in a landfill, the flies were horrible. There was dead dogs everywhere. This is the truth. This is not an exaggeration. The flies were so thick there where we were ministering at the dump that literally if you didn't keep your mouth shut, they would fly in. It was like a fog. Never saw anything like it. I've never seen anything like it since. I don't know if you've ever been around that many flies before, that where it sounds like swarms of bees. That's what it was like. And even that trip, and we did a lot, I was changed. I'm telling you, gratitude and generosity go hand in hand. And so I'm gonna close with this, because there's some people listening today that you're thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Ryan, if I was rich, then I would be generous. And I got to tell you today, you are rich. And I'm going to prove it to you. According to research, this blows my mind. This is from the Huffington Post. If you make $32,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of wealth in the world. You're rich. $32,000 a year, top 1% of wealth in the world. Not just that, but do you realize today that there are billions of people across the world, including the US, they live on less than $2 a day. You may consider yourself poor in the room, but you've got more than that. God has blessed us. And it's time that we get back to a place where we don't hoard the blessing, but we let it flow in us and through us for them. I want you to bow your heads with me, close your eyes. God, I pray for my family. I pray, God, for anyone underneath the sound of my voice that's not living a life of generosity and gratitude. I pray you'd help us to make changes where necessary. I pray, God, if we've had practice of being led by guilt of man instead of led by the Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that we would make a course correction. May we decide in advance, prayerfully, in what ways we'll be generous. May it be premeditated, predetermined. May it be intentional. May we give to what truly matters. I pray for my friends today that no one would walk away with self-guilt or self-condemnation, but instead they would walk away guided by the Holy Spirit to be women, to be men of passion, of purpose, with great intentionality. God, you promised us in your word, the text today, that you will enrich us in every way, not just finances, in every way, so that on every occasion, we can let your love, your gifts, your blessing flow in us and through us for others. I pray that this church be led by you. With heads still bowed, eyes still closed all across this place, we're almost done. Just like I do every single week, no matter the topic of the message at hand, I want to give some people listening in the room and those that will listen later on a chance to respond, not to a man, but to a God who loves you, who cares about you. And before you go anywhere when it comes to what you do as a Christian, you've got to first address the elephant in the room, and that's your eternity, of where you'll spend the rest of your life. And right now, with eyes closed and heads bowed, all the Christians are praying underneath their breath and in their hearts. Right now, I want you to wrestle with eternity. If you got a, God forbid, if you got a bad diagnosis at the doctor this next week and they told you you've just got a week left, and you can see that deathbed before you, do you know where you would spend eternity? Or is there a question mark there? Do you know that you would be in heaven with Jesus and not in hell away from him? Because I got to tell somebody today that Jesus wants you in heaven with him, but he will not make you go there. It's a choice. It's a beautiful gift. So before you today, you have two roads. A road towards heaven and a road towards hell. And the Bible tells us that the road towards hell, it is wide and it's easy to walk on, but the road towards heaven, it's narrow and it's difficult. But with God, you can walk that road. He's already done enough on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross, and he rose from the dead with you on his mind. He loves you. He cares about you. Your relationship with him is most important. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If there's anybody here today that you've been going down that wrong road that you see now leads to hell, and you want to make a change and give your life to Jesus and walk down that narrow road that leads to heaven and blessing and life everlasting with Jesus, if that's you today, not going to embarrass you, not going to call you down to the front, and there's nothing wrong with that, but right where you're seated, I want to pray with you. So if that's you, you want to get your life right with Jesus, can you lift up your hand into the air? So I know who I'm praying for. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? You can put it down. Anybody else? Most important part of the service. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Don't miss your moment. You're so good, God. To those that raised their hand a moment ago, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I say this all the time because I think it bears repeating. But it's not like a magical prayer. It's not a prayer that if you say it the right way with the right tone, then you're going to really be saved. No, no, no. It's just a prayer of surrender to Jesus. It's a prayer of commitment to Him. It's a prayer that says, I believe in you, God. I believe you're real. You're not fake. You're not man-made. And I accept this free gift of salvation that's on the table. That's all it is. And the Bible promises us in Romans 10:9 that if you'll say out loud and believe in your hearts, you will be saved. And so today, after you say this prayer, in just a moment from now, you're going to transfer from death to life. You're going to move from the road that leads to hell to the road that leads to heaven in Jesus and everlasting life. And you will not make any better decision the rest of your life than that one right there. So all the Christians in the room in support and those that raised their hand a moment ago, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer out loud and mean it with your heart because God hears you. Say this, dear Jesus, we love you.
We love you.
And we thank you.
And we thank you.
For loving us first.
For loving us first.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
And raising from the dead.
And raising from the dead.
So that I can be forgiven.
Can be forgiven.
Set free.
Set free.
Right now.
Right now.
I ask you. To come into my life.
Come into my life.
To take away my sin.
To take away my sin.
To make me brand new.
To make me brand new.
And from this day forward.
And from this day forward.
I will do my best.
I will do my best.
To live my life.
To live my life.
For you.
For you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For saving me.
For saving me.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
I pray. Amen. Amen. Can you clap your hands and get a little excited about what just happened in this place? We love you, Lord. So good. If you're able, would you stand to your feet with me? I don't know about y'all, but anytime people get saved in our services, my lunch tastes a little bit better. That's what it's all about. For those that raised their hand a moment ago, I hold in my hand and they'll have a slide behind me. Of course, if you're in the room, not listening later. We call these our Start Bible Kits. They're in the back. They're free. There's a letter in there from me and there's a connection card. And then, of course, this is one of the books of the Bible, the Gospel of John. And there's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And so I just encourage you, if you're new to this whole faith journey, read one chapter a day. It'll take you about 3 minutes. And you get to know Jesus and who he is and what he wants for you. And literally, the Gospel of John is one of my favorite books in all the Bible, and there's 66 in there, so there's a lot, but it's a great book to really get to know who Jesus is and what he wants for you. I want you to know that I love you. I appreciate you. Don't forget that big announcement next week, and so bring somebody rowdy with you, okay? Because I want us to celebrate next week the miracle that God's done. Myself and a few others will be down here to pray with anybody who has something going on in your world that you need prayer for. We're here to do that. Besides that, you are dismissed. We love you so much. God bless you. Have a great week.